الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأمته وبارك وسلم. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي. Happiness is pivotal. And happiness is something that we all pursue. There is not a single one amongst us who is not continuously pursuing happiness. And essentially, this seems to be the goal of life, attaining to happiness. But happiness, although it may be the ultimate goal for most, is very elusive. It's an elusive state of mind. And it's pursued, no doubt, it's desired by everyone, but it seems not to be so easily achievable. There's a perception that most of us have of a good life. And in that idea, we have this understanding that the good life is a life of pleasure. It's a life where you get what you want, and you want what you get. And this seems to be what most of us are pursuing today. And it's for this reason that most of us seem to be pursuing wealth. Because the desire and the love for wealth is considered to bring ultimately happiness by the facility that wealth affords us. It allows us to enjoy. The comforts that we perceive will bring us contentment and happiness. So wealth is not really an objective in itself for most, but it is seen as a means to this ultimate goal, this happiness that we all seek. Now, we live in an age of doubt and death. Death is ultimately the final destination. And if you ask anyone about truth and falsehood, about even happiness and the definition of it, there seems to be a lot of guesswork and speculation, and indeed definitely a lot of doubt, particularly when it comes to matters related to religion that claims to chart the path or the course to true and ultimate happiness. But we find that this is the world we live in. And because there's so much doubt, so much confusion, and because people are fully aware that life is short and they will die, you find that people like, therefore, to be surrounded by available pleasures, by immediate pleasures. The pleasure seems to fulfill this pursuit of happiness, and also it seems to be distracting from the inevitable terror of death. Now, of course, pleasure is always more desirable than the lack of pleasure. Yet, oftentimes, the pursuit of pleasure, which we think brings happiness, entails also wrongdoing. It entails sin. It entails vice. It entails disobedience and violation of law. And these are the very same things that undermine happiness. Violation of the law, rebellion against the good, and mischief and sin. So it seems to be a two-edged sword that most of us are playing with. We get pleasure, no doubt, by fulfilling our desires. But when it comes to happiness, this is the elusive one. Happiness, we know, comes with fulfillment of the heart, qana'a, contentment. It comes with tranquility, sakina, peace of mind, with equanimity, with composure, with harmony, for want of better words. So, even if you look at amongst the rich, those who have acquired a lot of the good of this world, those who seem to have the tools whereby they can attain happiness, the consensus amongst all rich people is that wealth is not a recipe for contentment. It's definitely not a recipe for happiness. And if you look at the rich and famous in our day, there is empirical evidence to prove this point. For some people, in fact, wealth becomes a huge burden. It becomes a means of their own undoing, in fact, a means of sorrow. Because the greatest torment of wealth ultimately is the fear of losing it. Many people also surround themselves with wealth because of fear. Ultimately, there's always something we do fear, whether it's the fear of hunger, the fear of humiliation, the fear of loss of life, the fear of an enemy that may assault you. And so we protect ourselves, and amongst the things we use to guard ourselves from these fears is wealth. Wealth protects us from poverty. It amasses to us the means whereby we can guard ourselves against assault. It gives us prestige and prominence, so as to protect us from humiliation and degradation. And this is another reason why people essentially amass wealth. It comes fundamentally as a consequence of fear. So one is the pursuit of happiness, and also is the fear that drives us to acquire that which, or through which we can protect ourselves. Obviously, those who have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who have tawakkul, know that Allah ultimately is the determinant of all matters. All good and bad comes from Allah. And even that which we fear ultimately is determined by Allah, and only Allah is the one who removes that fear. And as such, they do not obsess themselves over wealth. Their trust is not in wealth to guard them from their fears, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at lottery winners, they seem to be the antithesis of what I've just described. They seem to find themselves in the situation whereby they have a lot of wealth. They are poor people. But very often you find that the contentment and the degree of happiness they enjoyed is destroyed by the wealth. Or conversely, it could become so that they come to appreciate other things and realize that wealth really is not the means to the ultimate goal, namely happiness. There are many people who say that no amount of money in the world can buy complete peace of mind, and I'm sure most of us will agree with that. There's recent research done by British academics. One was Robert Worcester. Another one is Nick Marks from the London School of Economics. And they conducted a survey whereby they linked the personal spending power and the perceived quality of life of two people or two groups of people that are living literally at opposite ends of the world. One is the wealthy in England and the United States, and the poverty-stricken in Bangladesh. And after an extensive amount of research and years of calculating and measuring people's perceptions, at least, of happiness and contentment, what they found is that in spite of Bangladesh being one of the poorest countries on earth, people there attain more happiness and contentment and peace of mind from their small income than most people that they interviewed in the wealthy cities of the United States and England. So how can we achieve happiness and tranquility in our lives, essentially? It seems that wealth doesn't have or possess the key that unlocks the doors of happiness. First, we must know that we are human beings with needs, that we have certain desires and we have appetites. And also we are people with goals, we are people with ambitions, naturally so. We have ideals. We are also different from other creatures. We are endowed with reason. We are capable of making free choices. We have volition. We also have a conscience. Unlike animals, we seek fulfillment of the heart of the person rather than satisfaction of the appetites. Most animals seem to spend most of their lives foraging and satisfying their appetites. But human beings seem to be pursuing something more than that. There is the fulfillment of the person himself, not just of his tummy. We also have a conception of what we do and why we do. Unlike animals, very often they don't seem to have a conception of why they do certain things. As rational beings, we admire virtues as well. We admire courage, we admire justice, we admire wisdom, we admire prudence, we admire a temperate nature, balanced behavior. And all those who lack these qualities are regarded as unworthy in the eyes of most human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His anbiya, through His prophets, has provided us with the means whereby we can acquire happiness, given the complexity of what makes us human beings. What distinguishes us from animals. What seems to be so elusive insofar as the pursuit and the attainment of happiness And our experiences with satisfying ourselves through pleasures or amassing the wealth and comforts of this world. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Even amongst the Anbiya prior to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah revealed, for example, to Dawood alayhi salam, saying that, O Dawood, declare that happy is that man who fears his Lord, his cherisher, his creator, his sustainer, who fears his Allah, and who is only too willing to follow his orders. Now, there are two reasons why people could fear Allah. One is, as we commonly understand, we fear the punishment of our father if we anger him, if we disobey. There is the lesser fear. There is the greater fear, which motivates the true believer. That is the fear of losing the good favor and love of the father. A child fears more losing the love and good favor of his father than simply his punishment. And this is where a Muslim is motivated. He fears losing the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He fears falling out of favor with his kind, generous, caring benefactor, his Rabb. And this is what then inspires him to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. It is a pursuit of love. And this is what Dawood alayhi salam emphasized, that happy only is that person who fears his Lord and who is only too willing to follow his orders. Now this wisdom imparted by the great Nabi of Allah, Dawood alayhi salam, is echoed in the writings of all ancient philosophers and thinkers. If you look at anyone who sincerely attempted to seek for the truth, who attempted to pursue, you know, the ultimate realities, take people, and obviously we disagree with them sometimes, but we cannot doubt that these, in many respects, were seekers of the truth. People like Aristotle, we know he was a great ancient Greek philosopher. He made very many sensible observations. In one statement, Aristotle himself said that happiness is an activity of the soul in accordance with virtue. So ultimately, happiness is not the satisfaction of desires and pleasures. It is not the acquisition of wealth and privilege. It is an activity of the soul that is in accordance with virtue. For as long as people pursue that path of virtue, all those good things that I described earlier, that defines us as human beings, all those noble attributes that we aspire to, that really is the key that unlocks the doors to true happiness. And ultimately, it's an activity of the soul. It is the ruh. So it is only the virtuous, essentially, that are happy. This is an observation of people like Aristotle, a declaration of Anbiya that preceded us like Dawood alayhi salam, and what is common knowledge amongst most Muslims, or so we generally assume. That only the virtuous, the muttaqi, the salih, only these people are truly happy. And that explains one of the reasons why most of us are not happy. We are not virtuous. We do not reflect those higher, noble characteristics that all human beings admire. Generosity, compassion, love, kindness, wisdom, etc., etc. And as a consequence, we are not happy. So, if happiness is the goal, can you get there by cheating? No. You see, we generally tend to aim for pleasure. And people can sort of aim at pleasure, but you can't really aim at happiness. Pleasure is something that, in some respects, is tangible. But happiness is something that you can't necessarily touch or feel or taste. You need other aims, like we said, values, ideals, that open the doors towards attainment of happiness. Happiness only comes when we are at least content with what we've done. That's the minimum. You know, there's a sense of profound self-worth and value that most human beings have. This izzah, this sense of ghayra, this dignity, this reverence of the self. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared how he honors the children of Adam alayhi salam. And this sense of self-worth and honor and dignity motivates most of us to reflect that through the pride we take, especially in what we do. The pride that people take in what they do is a reflection of their sense of self-worth. Hence, we find that people who do not take pride in what they do are generally reflecting a profound lack of self-worth. So first and foremost, at least we must know that contentment comes with what we do in the best possible way. We should understand that happiness, like love and friendship, comes only when you don't necessarily aim at it. You can't go, for example, to a woman and offer her, for example, money in exchange for love. It doesn't really work like that. You cannot bribe a person to be your friend by offering him the good of this world. And even if you are wealthy and powerful, if you're successful, you find that ultimately if you try to aim at it, which generally involves cheating, manipulation, insincerity, you will never attain happiness. Take cheating for example. Cheating destroys self-esteem, whereas happiness requires self-approval. So this feeling of self-satisfaction comes as a consequence not of necessarily targeting it through material means, but addressing the true mechanisms by which we can unlock happiness. We can't cheat. We've got to be honest. Honesty leads to happiness. Cheating leads to the destruction of the esteem and the dignity and the honor and the sense of self-worth we generally have. The point I'm trying to emphasize is that happiness comes firstly as a consequence of virtue. We need to do good. There's a hadith where Rasulullah said, إِذَا سَرَّتْكَ حَسَنَتُكَ وَسَاءَتْكَ سَيِّئَتُكَ فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ. That if your good deeds please you and your bad deeds displease you, if you have the sense of contrition and remorse by doing something bad, فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ, then you are a true believer. And this indicates that you are on the true path that ultimately leads to eternal felicity, bliss and happiness. And this is really where we stand as Muslims. That hasana, good, leads to excellence not just of faith, but contentment of the heart. The problem that people in the West face is how to cultivate virtue in an age of dwindling religious faith and piety. And this is one of the reasons why in the West there is no happiness, in spite of all the material comforts. It's simply because virtue has no foundation. It has no piety and righteousness upon which to be based. So even if Aristotle is right in thinking that we all have reason to cultivate virtue, virtue leads to happiness. It is an activity of the soul. This thinking is actually beyond the reach of most people. So what inspires people to do what they should be doing? Now, if we take another one and we'll conclude here, Plato is another person we generally know. He conceded, now who is this? Plato. Plato is perceived as being a secular, agnostic thinker like Aristotle. And what was his observation? What is the basis upon which virtue can be built? What inspires people to pursue not just acts of virtue, but ultimately the true happiness that they all seek? Plato said that only religion motivates people to do what they would otherwise not do. Only religion. And this is one of the reasons why Western civilization has become paralyzed. There is simply no religion. And this is the golden goose that lays the golden egg that we as Muslims have, and we, foolish that we are and ignorant as we are casting away religion. And at the very best, we attempt to justify religion through the way in which it serves our immediate worldly interests. We've always made Islam a humanistic type of religion, serving immediate human needs. Now this fact is also acknowledged by another modern philosopher. His name is Robert Scruton. And the reason I'm using these people, because these are generally the people we hear of in the media, it's people that we hear of in our work environment and in institutions of higher learning like universities. But it emphasizes absolute truths that even they have come to acknowledge, that we as Muslims should know. He says that certain truths are only available to us through a religious concept of the world. Anybody who studied particle physics or who studied quantum theory will understand exactly what is meant here. It is only when our vision goes beyond this universe that we begin to make sense of this universe. And particle physics, for example, and quantum theory, essentially, in this 21st century, is confirming what Muslims have said all along about a world that extends beyond this world, about universes and states of being that go beyond our universe, about a hereafter, about a heaven and a hell, and most importantly, about a supreme being that determines and dictates. But this is what even people like Roger Scruton says, one of the most senior philosophers of today. And religion provides a sense of things as good in themselves and ends rather than means to an end. Religion, essentially, or virtue, is not prostituted to satisfying pleasure. That's basically what he's declaring. Now, we seek happiness in the wrong place, he says. The world has forgotten that virtue is the only path to contentment, and the basis of virtue is religion. And who is saying this? Not a Muslim, not some imam or sheikh like me, coming here and quoting a hadith and Quran ad nauseam. These are the greatest thinkers of the Western world today, who are deeply considering the plight of the Western world that claims to be at the apex of civilization and human attainment. But they notice there's no happiness. And they are saying the very same that we've been saying all along. Happiness comes from religion. Now, our nafs is composed of a mixture of opposites. There are all sorts of opposing forces of good and evil. And inshallah, next week we'll talk about the dynamics of the soul. We all talk about the ruh. We talk about the soul. Now that we've understand that happiness comes from virtue, comes from religion, what is the dynamic within ourselves? How do we relate to religion? How do we pursue the path of virtue? We need to understand the self first, the soul. And inshallah, next week we'll talk about the ruh. What is the ruh? What is the soul? This thing that we all possess, how do we make sense of it? How do we relate to our own ruh? We spend so much time, we go to therapists, trying to learn the skills and the tools of relating to those around us, whether it be our wives, if we're having marital problems, or our colleagues at work. But how do we relate to ourselves? What is our ruh? What is our soul? And how do we relate to it? Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.